Amen, amen. That was good. Well, if you have your Bible, turn to the book of Genesis, chapter number 3 and verse 8 tonight. Genesis. The first of the five books of Moses. Genesis. Chapter 3, verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. Father, bless this holy book now, this holy, righteous, inspired, infallible word. In thy name I pray, amen. You can be seated. One of the greatest questions asked in all the Bible is this one, Where art thou? And, of course, someone say this made a reference to his physical location. Maybe so, but that didn't answer it. Where art thou in your heart, Adam? What's going on in your soul now that you've sinned against me? I gave you clear instruction, and you broke that bond. Of course, God knew he was going to do it. The Lord knows the end in the beginning. But it's an amazing thing to watch how his mind unfolds in the Bible, because that's one of the great truths of studying the Scripture, is to watch how God reveals himself. He doesn't do it all at one time. Nobody can take that at one time. But he does reveal himself to mankind. Now, if you notice, the Bible says that he walked in the garden in the cool of the day. This was God's time set aside for Adam. He wanted to walk with him. He wanted fellowship with him. Two hearts that were knit together in a common purpose, a common cause, and a common life. Because Adam's life came from God as your life came from the Almighty. It must have been a wonderful thing. I'd like to have been sitting somewhere on a rock and watch the two of them walk together in the garden in the cool of the day. Can you imagine the conversation that went on? I'm sure Adam had some questions that he could ask the Almighty. God had an answer to everything at the time. So the Bible says that he was afraid. And he feared. And this, of course, when the wall goes up between God and man, it does institute an element of fear. There are people out there right now, folks, that are scared to death to die. And they try to put it out of their mind. They try to cram as much life as they can. This is why, have you noticed how everything's speeding up? Have you noticed how fast everything is today? They're trying to cram as much life as they can into these few short years that we have on this earth, and then they're gone. The Bible talks about the fear of death in the Old Testament. But when the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead, he defeated death. He broke the power of death and took the gates of death and swung them wide open. And then he said, Because I live, ye shall live also. But God made man to have fellowship with him. And there's nowhere in the Bible does it say an angel has fellowship with the Lord. Nowhere in the Bible does it say a cherubim has fellowship with the Lord. Or that ball of fire over there in Isaiah chapter 6, that seraphim cries, Holy, holy, holy. Nowhere in the Bible does it say this has fellowship with the Lord. I'm not saying they don't, but I'm simply saying nowhere in Scripture does it say they do. But it does man. God made man to have fellowship with him. And that's an entirely different message about what fellowship there is with the Lord. But it's important to understand. That's what you're here for. God made you to have fellowship. If you look at chapter number 3 of the book of Genesis and verse number 22, you read this, Genesis 3:22. The Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us. Now it's commonly accepted that this is the Trinity speaking within itself, God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Of course, this is the Son before he was ever incarnate as a man. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Now look at your Bible. If you have your Bible in your hand, what follows the word ever? That's not a period. What is that? It's a colon. The sentence is not completed. It's a thought. It's an idea that goes forth. It's God contemplating the end of mankind. And as far as God's concerned, the consequences are too horrendous to let man continue on the path that he's chosen. That's the bottom line. So God intervenes. If you notice, therefore, in verse 23, he said, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. See, that puts him back in connection with where he came from. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. In other words, you will not eat of that tree now in your fallen state. The consequences are too unbelievable. This is the heart of God. This is the grace of God. This is the mercy of God. Though Adam didn't ask for it, God still gave it to him. This is because God is God and we're men. And his mind is far above our minds, the heavens above the earth. His ways are as far above our ways as the heavens above the earth. As the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and watereth the earth, that it may bring forth and bud and give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. God proclaims, and it will come to pass. So the Bible says in Revelation chapter number 21 and verse number 3, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Hallelujah. You could shout for a millennium over that right there. That's one of the grandest statements in all the Bible. The former things are passed away. I've lived for 74 years in the former things. I'm well acquainted with the former things. How about you? Yes, how about you? You live in this life any length of period of time, it's going to do one of two things to you. It's going to harden you. It's going to make you sinister. It's going to make you see nothing but bad in anything around you. Or it's going to soften your heart toward the Lord. And you're going to see God as your benefactor. Though the earth is hard, though life is hard, the Bible said he worketh all things together for good for those that love him, for those that are called according to his purpose. You look for the hand of God, folks. That's what you have to. David said, I looked for the good, else I would have been, to paraphrase it, I would have been destroyed. So he said, I looked for the good. And that's what we've got to do. That's what we've got to do, because believe me, you're surrounded with plenty of bad. The moment you walk out of this house tonight, you're going to be surrounded with people that are atheists, agnostics, barbarians, pagans, everything under the sun. And this now has become the norm in this nation. So the Bible ends by saying that God, though he had walked with him in the fellowship in the garden, that now he's able to bring man to himself. And that's what this is all about. That's what the whole book of the whole Bible is about. It's about God redeeming mankind and all of the various ways involved in doing that. So tonight I want to talk to you the subject of invitations. The Bible is full of them. In Matthew chapter number 11 and verse 28, it says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God brings himself down to our level when it comes to fellowship. You can't rise up to his level. He's got to take you and move you from one plane to the next. I cannot by myself, by my bootstraps, do anything to change my spiritual condition. But he's given us the Holy Ghost, and thank God for that. Burdens that you carry in this world. Elizabeth Elliot, have you ever heard of this lady? She's the wife of those five missionaries that went down into Ecuador, somewhere down that area. And they went down there to evangelize the Indians, and they were murdered. And that one of them was the husband. His name was Jim Elliot. He was the husband of Elizabeth Elliot. Word, no doubt, came back hard and hit her hard and crushed her soul. But did you know that she eventually went back down there where her husband had been? And she went to the very Indians to evangelize them? If that's not the grace of God, I don't know what the grace of God is. This was a strong woman. And this woman has been gone now to be with the Lord for, I don't know, about 10 years or so. I don't know exactly how long. But she has wisdom. And you can hear this wisdom on this 95.3, the Bible Broadcasting Network here in Knoxville. Or you can get on the internet and you can do a Google search of Elizabeth Elliot. But listen to what she said. She said, love of which I speak is slow to lose patience. It looks a way of being constructive. Love is not possessive. Love is not anxious to impress, nor does it cherish inflated ideas of its own ideas. Love has good manners and does not pursue selfish advantage. Love is not touchy. Love does not keep account of evil or gloat over the wickedness of other people. On the contrary, it is glad with all men when truth prevails. Love knows no limits to its endurance, no end to its trust, no fading of its hope. It can outlast anything. It is, in fact, the one thing that stands when all else has fallen. Elizabeth Elliot. Now think about that for a moment, and then turn that to God, because God's the source of love. God is love, that Bible says. He's the perfection of love. The apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, love, love, pure love. We're not talking about this stuff out here. I'm talking about real love. I'm not talking about self-love and self-esteem. I'm talking about pure love, the love of God. It rises above everything. There's something about it that purifies the soul. It draws you to God, and it forms your character and makes you into what God would have you be and bless you. This is the God I serve tonight. The God I serve tonight will never raise us so much a finger unless that will help me and guide me and direct me and do what needs to be done for me. A promise in the Bible says, for those that are thirsty. And it says it in Isaiah 55, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy with wine and milk, without money and without price. And waters are all through the Bible. That's a separate lesson in itself again. Spring of Gihon that bubbles, that comes shooting up out of the ground, that feeds the pool of Siloam, that goes through a process to get there. These are the waters we're talking about, the waters of Jerusalem, that Jordan River that you descend into, the river of death, and you come out on the other side alive. Amen. That's what Christ did. He went into death, then he came out alive on the other end. If Christ is not alive tonight, let's go home. What are you doing here? Find something else worthwhile to do. He said, because I live, you shall live also. And his life gives me life. So the thirsty. Listen to what David said in Psalm 42, verse 2. He said, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? He didn't say my soul thirsteth for what God can do for me. He didn't say that my soul thirsteth for the things that God can give me. He didn't say that my soul thirsteth for God because he may be able to change the circumstances of my life. No, he said, my soul thirsteth for God because he's God. That's a pure thing. That's an elevating thing. Let me ask you a simple question. Do you have a real desire for God? Not the church, not religion, not songs, not preaching, or any of that. And all these things are okay in the right place. But this is not God. And there is no substitute for God. And this is why he said, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. John 7:37 said, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. See the water again? See the rivers again? All through the Bible. But this spake here the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Wait a minute. Was not the Holy Spirit in the Bible? Was it in the Old Testament? Of course it was. The Holy Ghost is all through the Bible, but he was not commissioned until Christ was glorified. And the Holy Spirit from that moment on came through Christ and through his ministry to this earth. John 16, he said, I must go away. It's needful for you. It's expedient for you that I go. Because if I don't go, the Comforter, Parakletos, will not come. But when I go, he'll come. And he has come. This is one of the great, that the Bible teaches us in Romans 8 that this is the earnest of the Spirit. This is something that God gives you that you can't find in the world. If you're really born again tonight, you've got the Holy Ghost inside you. And I don't believe for a moment. I cannot believe that you can have the Holy Spirit and not know it. I don't get that. I can't. Let me ask you a question tonight. Can you be alive and not know it? How many of you know you're alive tonight? Raise your hand. Good. I'm glad you. How many have a clue what I'm talking about? Raise your hand. All right, good. All right. Thirsty. If you're hungry, John 6 says, "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, giveth life to the world." Then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." Our physical bodies may hunger, but he'll feed your soul. Your soul will keep you going, not your body. You can be lying emaciated in your body, but if your spirit and soul is being fed by God, you'll make it. You'll be all right. You'll be okay. Because that's your life, not your flesh. Your life is the Spirit of God. Psalm 84, verse 2 says, "My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." Out here they carve totem poles and call it their God. Out here they take people, sinners, just like you, and they elevate them, put them on a stage and bow down before them. Out here in this world, they don't have a clue what's valuable. They don't know anything. But if you know the Lord God tonight, you know the riches of the riches of all the riches. It's God himself. Gold and silver, pale, is nothing but junk in the presence of that almighty eternal being. And he's ours. I'm his and he's mine. Amen. You need to come for forgiveness. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Sins. You know, there's a lot of churches in this country that the reverend hasn't mentioned the word sin in years and years and years. So how do you know that, preacher? I talk to these visitors. I talked to a visitor Sunday, two people from up in Pennsylvania. Oh, no, take it back. Upper Ohio. They were Moravians. The Moravians were some of the first Protestants in Europe. Moravians were the ones who preached the Word of God long, long, long ago. And the Moravians, therefore, set a standard. They wonderful people, good people, love the Lord. But he said, "They're ordaining homosexuals now." He said, "That's how far they've gone." He and his wife said, "We left that church." I'd like to have said to them, "No, folks, you didn't leave that church. That church left you." Amen. So, sin's the issue. And Matthew chapter 19, he says, "Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them." Boy, what a bunch of jaded, ignorant. But they're all right. They're good men. But they need to be, they had to be brought along. They had to be taught. They had to learn. And so they rebuked them. Said, "Leave him alone. He's got more important things to do than to mess around with little children." "Oh, yeah? What?" What's more important than the soul of a human being? Huh? Jeff Bezos just, was it Bezos? That spent, he's 28 million dollars. It was Bezos or somebody else. In July, they're going to send up a ship to the space station, I guess, up there. And it's going to be space tourism. And one spot was open and somebody, $28 million, nothing to Bezos. He's worth tens of billions. So, but somebody spent $28 million for a seat to fly off into the heavens. Isn't that something? Well, the people out there got all kinds of money, but they don't have the Lord. You know what I'd tell them if they got up there? I'll tell you what you're going to see. Take a good look at it. You're going to see this little planet that we're on out here in space. Ain't nothing holding it up. Nothing's holding it up. And you got all these people walking around on the surface of it, and we don't know what's holding them down. They call it gravity, but they know what it is. It's not magnetism because you don't have any metal in your body. Read it. Get you a book and say and find out what gravity is. I don't know. I don't have a clue. Aren't you glad that that is? Because if it wasn't gravity, we'd fly right off of this thing. Wouldn't it be something? Here I go. Up into space. It's almost like the Almighty made this place for us. It's like somebody with some brains put us on this thing. that we got a reason for being here. Amen? Everything's simple for me. I believe in God. It's all simple. If I can't figure it out, he already has. He's the one that did it, brought it into existence. Hebrews 4:16 says this, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need." That's an invitation. That word boldly is paresia. And it means, it's a Greek word, and it means confidence, assurance, but set especially in a public place. Now that's remarkable. Confidence and assurance set in a public place. So what's that mean, preacher? That means that when you come to the Lord God, you come with confidence that what Christ did, he made a new and living way for us. Doors open, wide open. And it's almost like the Almighty is using us as an object lesson for what's about to happen, because something's going to change, and it's going to change fast. I've been working on that. There's something going on, folks. I'm not a date setter, but listen, wake up. Wake up. Something is going on. Something is happening that has never happened before. So pray for me. I've been praying over that. I can't get it off of me. And just pray that God will give it to me at the right time and that we can preach it. Come boldly. Make a public example of God. Come to him. In the Old Testament book of Exodus, chapter number 6 and verse 23, Aaron took Eliashiba, daughter of Aminadab, sister of Nahshon, to wife. And she bare him Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. In chapter 24 of Exodus, in verse 1, "And he said unto Moses, Come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the children of Israel, or the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off." Nadab and Abihu were given a place of privilege. Now, that's important. To whom much is given, much is required. "Be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." If you just decide one day you want to teach and preach the Bible, remember that. If you're going to preach and teach the Bible, the first place to get your message and the first place to get your lesson is on your knees. Make sure you're right with God. Just don't presume upon the Lord. Don't jump up here and say, "Well, I'll get old so-and-so." No, you may be gotten before you're out of there. You got to be careful. This is not a plaything. This is not a joke. We're speaking standing as that angel did between the living and the dead in Jerusalem. Dead on one hand, living on another. And that's where we are, folks. Not the government. The church of the living God stands between the living and the dead. Between heaven and hell. And I hope that you're on the side of heaven tonight. You've been born again. "Then went up Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, the 70 of Israel's of Aaron. Elders of Israel, and take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel. He may minister to me in the priest office. Even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons." So two of the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, had special privilege, were able to go up on that mountain, stand afar off. Maybe when they heard the voice of God, I don't know what all they saw and heard, but I do know that and everybody didn't go up there, but these two did. These two were well versed in the tabernacle and the approach to God. God, that's one of the themes that runs from Genesis through Revelation, is the approach to God. How do you approach him? How do you come to him? In the Old Testament, it was by the tabernacle to come into the presence of the Lord, and only one could do that. And that was the seventh month, the tenth day of the month, the high priest. And he could only go in there with fire that came down from the brazen altar. And did you know the fire in that brazen altar, where it came from? It wasn't lit by man. That fire in that brazen altar came down from above. It's just like the fire at the top of Carmel came from above. In other words, God sent it down. That meant that I ordained this. I accept this. This is the right and legitimate way. The brazen altar represents the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, laver and all the rest of that goes to the tabernacle. But inside, you had seven golden candlesticks illuminating the table of showbread. And then you had a wall in front of you, a curtain wall. And in front of it, before you got to the curtain, was an altar of incense. Got fire going out and the fire going inside was a big difference between the two. That fire inside went up into the nostrils of God, and he smelled a sweet savor for those who came in there. What happened? Nadab and Abihu went into that holy place, and instead of taking the fire from the altar, the brazen altar, which should have been, because that's the fire God gave, they brought strange fire. Strange fire. Now, fire in the Bible is a type of the Holy Ghost. I'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. It's a type. And so here they are walking into it's a tabernacle, of course, before the temple, into the holy place with strange fire. It made a difference where it came from. It did not come off of the brazen altar. You know what God did? Smote them dead, folks. I'm sure that was a hard lick for Aaron. These are his two sons. Smote them dead. Smote them dead. They died right there before the Lord. What I'm trying to give you tonight is an idea of the difference between the approach to God then and the approach to God now. Now, there's not a thing in the Bible that says Nadab and Abihu or anything else but good men. I don't doubt it for a moment. But they made a fatal mistake. And so what could have been for these men was cut short. Have you ever seen a life cut short? The days are cut short. Did you know God can lengthen your life? He can add to your days? This is a beautiful thing by John Greenleaf Whittier. He came from a Quaker family. And here's what he wrote. For of all sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these, it might have been. What's God going to do with your life? Give it to him. Don't throw it away. Don't try to ordain it. Get on your knees. Seek his face. Cry out to him. I know, folks, I am as absolutely firmly established. I know what I'm going to be doing until I'm gone. I am exactly where God wants me to be, doing what he wants me to do, preaching and teaching the word of God. Hebrews 12, verse 18 says this, For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Where'd that sound of the trumpet come from? Who blew that trumpet? Think about it. They're on top of a mountain and they hear a trumpet. And nobody down there blew it. Did you know that trumpet sounds again in the book of Revelation? Did you know that trumpet blows all through the Bible? And it's not a man blowing it? At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. I'm listening. Blow trumpet. Hallelujah. Don't know about you, but it wouldn't bother me one bit if I never walk out those back doors. If I heard a shout while I'm up here. Glory to God. That just cold chills run up and down my spine. To think that at any moment, at the twinkling of an eye, you can be changed. Now, if you're young in here tonight, I know you're full of life, and my grandfather had other words for it. And I'm sure many of you did growing up. I grew up with a man that was born in 1878. It's pretty straight the way they said things back then. And you're young, and you've got a family, and you know, and you can do things. No, that's all good. I'm not throwing off on you, not one bit. Well, get a good long look at me. You're going to get here one of these days. You'll be where I am. Amen. I looked in the mirror the other day and I thought to myself, good night. What am I going to look like when I'm 175? Woo, isn't God good because he won't let me make it to 175? Lord have mercy. No, however, I don't know how much time I got left. Who knows? I'm not worried about it. I just want to be doing what God wants me to do until I'm gone from here. What other life can there? What's a better life than that, folks? You like to fish, you like to hunt, you like to do this. That's all fine. But the point of your life is to live for the Lord and fellowship with God. Whittier says, the saddest of these, it might have been. How sad. I've seen good people fall. I've seen preachers start out good and then wind up messed up. All kinds of things can happen to people. But you're not come to that mountain. a mountain of fire and blackness and death and dying and the tempest, where you come? Well, the Bible said you're coming to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. What is that new covenant? Does it have water in it, or is it all blood? It's all blood, folks. The blood of the covenant. That's all. Does it have works part of it? Works have anything to do with that new covenant? No, just the blood. Just the blood, folks. Just the blood. Moses said 1,400 years before Christ, Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altars in atonement for the soul. For the life of the flesh, for the flesh, for the blood maketh an atonement for the soul. Revelation 22, and the Spirit and Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That's the last invitation in the Bible. Where is it found? The last book of the Bible. Have you ever read Revelation? It gets hairy in there, folks. It gets scary. And I think you're beginning to see some of the things now that's going to happen out of Revelation. A bottomless pit opens. Okay, that's a portal. That's a portal. It opens, and out come these creatures. Horrible. Third of the ocean turned to blood. Men seek death, flees from them. Angels blow trumpets. Earth splits asunder. My, what a thing. All of this happens, and you read the book of Revelation, and imagine reading it 2,000 years ago, reading that. You know, John wrote it about 90-95 A.D. Imagine you read that. You read that. It's been on the church's mind for 2,000 years. The book of Revelation is one of the most, in some places, hated, in other places, loved, and for the most part, misunderstood. And I am no master of Revelation. I've read it I don't know how many times. But there are things about Revelation that just, you've got to be careful how you deal with it. Okay? But when you come to the end of it, God is so gracious, He gives you an invitation. Isn't that wonderful? Because it finishes up. Here's what he says. I testify to every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add to these things, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Even so, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The last word in the Bible is what? Amen. That amen is like Selah in the Old Testament. What's it mean? It means, look at this statement. Do you agree with it? This is a statement and a word of God. When you say amen, you're saying, so be it. I agree. I accept this. This is God's word. In the Old Testament, Selah, as you find a lot of it in Psalms, means that stop, think, meditate, look at what you've read. Do you agree with what you've read? And I do. I love that old book. I'm about done. How about you? We all are. We're about finished. Did you know that the Chinese, I don't know about you, but I believe that that virus came out of the lab in Wuhan, China. And I believe that four-star general Jack Keane, months ago said that it was a militarized, weaponized virus. That begs the question. Why were they militarizing or weaponizing a virus? Begs the question. Next big thing, it escaped. Oh, did it really? How do you know it escaped? No. I believe that America and Russia, where our president met today in Geneva, Switzerland, They met. They talked about balance of power, I'm sure, and this and that and so forth. Russia is not one of the largest countries in the world economically, but it has a huge, huge atomic weapons pile. It does, folks. Russia could do in the United States of America and turn this country into a burnt crisp. Yes. Yes, it could. Yes, it could. It cannot field an army as large as China. No, sir. Nowhere near. But the next war that's fought on this earth may have nothing to do with weapons, bullets, and guns, and bombs. It may have to do with viruses, programmed. And it may be, and who knows, that the Chinese come out and say, well, we want you to understand that that was a test run. That virus was a test run. You see the consequences. You're not going to come after us. China's going to say to them, they could say to the world, you're not about to come after us, because all we have to do is turn loose with a virus that is 1,000 times stronger than that one that'll wipe every human being from the face of this earth. So you believe such a thing exists? Would you have believed 10 years ago that a virus would come out of a laboratory in Wuhan, China, that kills millions of people? And it's not over. It's still killing people. Would you believe that? Of course not. Nobody said anything about a virus like that. So they could blackmail the whole world with a virus. In other words, with an invisible enemy that you can't even see. That's a possibility. I don't know that's going to happen, but it's a possibility. Are you saying we live in dangerous times? Father, I pray you'd bless what I've said tonight. Bless these dear folk and folks that watch this over the internet and watch it later. Bless them. I've done what you called me to do. I've emptied my heart and my soul. I can rest in peace now. It's no longer in my hands. It's up to them to do what they're going to do with it. I've given them the truth. And I know it's the truth, and they know it's the truth. And now it's up to them to answer it. In thy name I pray. Before you raise your head tonight, would you maybe raise your hand and say, Preacher Lawson, I want you to pray for me because I'm kind of scared about the coming of the Lord because I'm not sure I'm ready. I'm not sure I'm ready to meet him. I just don't know. God bless you for that hand right there. And this hand right here, God bless you. Anybody else, God bless you back there. God bless you over here. We've got hands going up everywhere tonight. That's good. That's a good thing. I'm just not sure, Preacher, that I'm ready. Folks, let me plead with you. Plead with you with all my heart. I wouldn't walk out that back door unless I knew I was ready. I wouldn't walk out into this world until I knew that I knew that I was ready to meet the Lord. Folks, there is a heaven and there is a hell. There is a heaven and there is a hell. You don't want to go to hell. Don't have to go to hell. Christ died to keep us out of hell. Hell is at the end of a Christ-rejecting life. That's where it's located. Father, bless your word now. In thy name I pray. Amen.